think I've just made it much more difficult for the office administrator to find people willing to read scripture. Well done, Hildur. There was lots of crazy words in there, and you just blazed right through them. And most of us are going, wah. Pamphylia, Phrygia. That must be where Friesians come from, right? For many hundreds of years, the city of Marseille in France suffered from a lack of clean, fresh drinking water. Although the city is perched right on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, clean drinking water was almost non-existent. Only one small creek wound its way down through the limestone mountains to the seaport below, and that creek was contaminated with sludge and sewage. Lack of clean water contributed to the great plague of Marseille, killing almost 100,000 people in the 1700s. Lack of fresh drinking water also greatly exacerbated the cholera epidemic of 1833 and 1834, where tens of thousands of people perished in Marseille. And for many years, there was a constant fixture on the dry, dusty streets of Marseille. It was an old vagabond who became known as the Miser of Marseille. His real name was Jacques Guillot, and he was an object of derision and scorn throughout the city. He owned many buildings in Marseille on which he collected rent, yet he always seemed to be homeless and penniless. Rumors swirled that he had starved his mother to death, or that as a child he had burned down his father's factory. People hated him. Children mocked him. And when Jacques Guillot passed away, it is said that only one person attended his funeral. But there were rumors and gossip, and they enticed many people to come out for the public reading of his will. And the people of Marseille were in for a surprise there, because this was part of his testament. He wrote, "From infancy, I had noted that the poor people of Marseille had great difficulty getting water. Therefore, I vowed before God that I would live my life but for one purpose, for one end, that I might amass money, 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 and that I might give it to the city with this one condition, that the city might build an aqueduct from the lakes in the hills down to Marseille. This I now make possible by leaving all my hoarded wealth to the city." Today, if you visit the town of Marseille in France, you can visit the aqueduct, built over 15 years from 1839 to 1854. It's beautiful. It continues to deliver clean drinking water to the city of Marseille, over 50 kilometers down from the mountains. Two-thirds of the city's water, even today, comes from that aqueduct. The aqueduct is also an historic site and a tourist attraction, and tourists to the region today can sometimes still hear the locals talking about the Miser of Marseille, saying, "We called him the Miser of Marseille." But he was more than that. He was the savior of Marseille. Surprise. Surprises are interesting things, aren't they? You ever been surprised and it's turned out well? Maybe. You ever been surprised and it turned out not so well? Probably. Do you like it when the unexpected happens in your life? Do you enjoy surprises? Or are you more of a kind of person who's inclined to appreciate a more manageable and predictable kind of existence? Surprises are actually vital parts of our lives. They can stir up dopamine in our brains. They prepare us for new learning. They connect us to each other, and they help us to enjoy life more greatly. Surprises. Most of your best memories involve the element of surprise. And now the people in Joel's day, I mean, they weren't expecting a surprise from God. All they wanted was for the locusts to go away, right? That's all they wanted. They wanted the rains to return and life to go back to normal. They wanted enough of God's intervention so that they could turn right around and forget about him all over again. Kind of like you and I do sometimes, right? We want enough of God in our lives so that we can enjoy his blessings, but we don't want to get too worked up over the giver of the blessings. I mean, last week when I read out the 6 promises that God gives to us in Joel chapter 2, if we're honest enough with ourselves to be honest with ourselves, we would have heard those promises and we would have said, you know what, I'm good with 5. I could just take the first 5, right? Provision, yeah, I could have that. Protection, regeneration, justice, and restoration. Yeah, I'm good with 5. That 6th promise, the promise of God's presence in my life, I don't know how I feel about that. Do we really need the promise of his presence? He tends to disrupt things when he shows up. He's a little bit of a radical with that whole worship me only kind of a thing. He's often a surprise that we don't entirely appreciate. Now, we've talked, too, about the 3 core elements to most of the minor prophets, the message that they share with each other, and that is a God of grace, an escapable judgment, and a coming king. And we don't mind the idea of a God of grace, right? We've messed up. All of us have done that once in a while. We all need a little forgiveness every now and then. We all need a little mercy. We all need a gracious God. We're okay with God being gracious. And we like the idea of an escapable judgment, don't we? I mean, seriously, if I can get out of a punishment that I have earned, I'm probably going to do that, right? I'm not going to volunteer for punishment, even if I've earned it. I kind of like an escapable judgment. But a coming king? Someone coming to be king. Maybe that's a surprise that I'm going to take a pass on. God's presence in my life, that seems like a surprise that I might not enjoy very much. Someone else taking charge of my life? Huh. Joel chapter 2. And then after I've done all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There will be people on Mount Zion in Jerusalem who escape, just as the Lord has said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called. Let's start this morning by considering this passage in its proper original context, okay? How would the people in Joel's day, thousands of years ago, how would they have heard this particular prophecy? What would it mean to them? How would it fall on their ears? God will pour out his spirit. You see, at this point in history, if you study the Old Testament, you know that God isn't pouring out his spirit at this point. He's kind of doling it out in small doses. Only certain people get the Spirit of the Lord. It comes and it goes upon certain people. You read about King Saul, and sometimes he has the Spirit of God, and sometimes the Spirit of God leaves him, and sometimes there's another taunting spirit from the Lord. It's crazy. And David, when he messes up, he prays in Psalm 51. He says, Lord, don't take your spirit from me, because that was a real thing for David. Only certain people got the Spirit of the Lord, priests and kings and prophets, and not even all of them. God comes and goes at will in the Old Testament. And usually when he shows up, it's pretty scary times for the people involved, right? He shows up to do something completely unexpected. And Joel's saying that God is going to start pouring out his Spirit on all people. You and me, not just kings and priests, ordinary Hebrews, farmers and butchers and shepherds, people like you and I. Even on servants, both men and women. Okay, this is really starting to stretch their brains a little bit. How can a servant have the same Spirit of God as the Master? That just doesn't make any sense. Doesn't God understand human hierarchies? Doesn't he respect the various classes of people, men and women alike? I'm sorry, women, but surely Joel is misspeaking here. Virtually every culture in the day views women as slightly lesser humans, not quite on the same level as us men. Surely God is not going to pour out his Spirit on women. Yeah, he is. You see, God's always had it in his mind that all of his image bearers perfectly equal to each other. Male and female, he created them. In God's family, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. In Christ, all are equal. And here in our passage of Scripture, hundreds of years before Jesus ever even comes to earth, Joel is telling the people what God's heart is like. He loves all of his children equally. And he's going to pour out his Spirit on them. It's just so much bigger than simply ending a locust invasion. Surprise. Now, you have to ask yourself, did Joel and that first audience of this prophecy actually envision a prophetic fulfillment that would go beyond the people of Israel to include all people everywhere, all nations, all languages, all tribes, Phrygians and Pamphylonians, Africans, Asians, Americans, Canadians, Mennonites? Did they see that? Probably not. They probably didn't. And so here's one lesson that you and I need to learn from this particular passage of Scripture, and it is this. God will always answer the people's cries for deliverance, but not necessarily in the way they expect. Surprise. God will answer your prayers, but not necessarily the way you expect him to. Now, if you've been coming to church for a while or you've been reading your Bible on your own, dangerous thing, don't do that. Read your Bible on your own. You may already be familiar with this passage. You may be saying to yourself, hey, this passage from Joel 2 sounds kind of familiar to me. Have I read it or heard it in another context? And yeah, that means you weren't sleeping earlier in the service because Hildur read it to us as was quoted in the book of Acts to start our sermon. So I want you just to flip in your Bibles over to the book of Acts, or if you have your app, shameless plug coming in 3, 2, 1. Open up your app and turn to the book of Acts. Acts is in the New Testament. It's the first book after the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 2. Now this is hundreds of years after Joel takes place. Jesus has come to earth and he's done these incredible miracles and he's taught these incredible lessons and he's spoken about the kingdom of God, and many people accept that Jesus is this Messiah that the prophets predicted would come, but they don't realize that this Messiah is going to die and come back to life again. Surprise. They also don't realize that this Messiah is going to go back to heaven when his work on earth is finished. Surprise. They also don't realize that this Messiah is going to send the Holy Spirit to come live in the hearts and lives of men and women who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Surprise. And so the followers of Jesus are gathered here in Acts chapter 2, and they're just waiting. Jesus has gone up to heaven and he's told them, wait in Jerusalem for the promise. And so they're waiting. That's what they're doing. And then after a long time, suddenly there's this noise. Maybe it starts quiet in the distance, a mighty roaring wind. And then there's these weird looking flames dancing around on their heads. And then there's weird sounding noises coming out of their mouths. It's just craziness. And they spill out onto the streets of Jerusalem, 120 insane people babbling away and all sorts of weird words and their heads on fire but not burning up. It's a bizarre spectacle and it draws a crowd. People have come to see what's happening. Bring marshmallows. And people are like, what's going on here? Are these guys drunk? I love Peter's response. You don't think the Bible's hilarious? Peter's going, no, we're not drunk. It's too early in the morning for that. You'll get it. And people start to realize, hey, they're not just babbling. They're actually speaking languages we can understand. They're speaking Greek. They're speaking Parthian. They're speaking Egyptian. They're speaking Arabic. And Peter then stands up, yells out. Imagine that he motions somehow for silence, and slowly all eyes turn towards him. And Peter says, this moment right now is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the moment Joel was speaking about. And he quotes this passage from Joel 2 in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 17. God will pour out his spirit on all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Peter starts talking about Jesus. And that's intriguing to me, because he's just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we would think that he would start talking about the Holy Spirit who was filling them. He doesn't. The purpose and the role of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate and magnify Jesus. So that's what Peter does. He starts talking about Jesus. The Jesus that some of you guys in the crowd have just recently killed. Yeah, that guy. That Jesus. Surprise. You thought he was a heretic, but he was the Holy One of God. You thought he was a madman, but he was the Messiah. You thought he was a sinner, but he was the Savior. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Surprise. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. And there's a lesson in here for us too. And it is this: Jesus doesn't always show up in your life the way that you expect him to. Oh, he comes. He shows up in your life, but not always in the ways that you are expecting. Surprise. Joel the prophet speaks to encourage the people of his day with this vision of God that is greater than their present darkness, a plan of God that encompasses more than just their temporary troubles, and a day beyond a day when God's glory will be revealed. Now Peter the apostle speaks to the people of his day to encourage them with a vision of Jesus that is greater than this present darkness, a holy plan for humanity that encompasses and surpasses their temporary troubles, and a day beyond a day when the glory of God in Jesus Christ will be revealed. And here I am this morning. I am speaking to you. And I want to encourage you with the exact same thing. A vision of your Savior that is greater than your current troubles. A glimpse of God's amazing plan for humanity that includes you, but far surpasses you. And a hope for that day, the day beyond this day, when the glory of God in Jesus will be revealed. Revelation 19. I can hear it. The sound of a vast crowd in heaven shouting out, hallelujah, hallelujah. Salvation is from our God. Glory and power and honor are his alone. His judgments are just and true. And again, their voices ring out, hallelujah. And the smoke from the city rises forever and forever. And the 24 elders and the four living beings fall down and worship the Lord who is sitting on the throne. And they cry out, amen and hallelujah. And a voice echoes out from the throne and says, praise God, all you servants from the Lord. Low to the mighty, all who fear him, praise him. And then I hear what sounds like an even greater crowd, like the roar of mighty ocean waves breaking on the shoreline, like the soul-shaking rumble of deafening thunder. Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and honor him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And then I see it. I see the heavens open and the clouds parting and a white horse thundering through. And there's someone on the white horse, and his name is Faithful and True. He judges fairly with justice, and then he goes to war. His eyes are bright like flames of fire. His head holds many crowns. He has a name inscribed upon him, a name that he alone knows. His robe has been dipped in blood, and his title is the Word of God. The angels of heaven, bright and pure, are following him on their white horses, and his mouth is a sharp sword to smite the nations. His rule is ironclad and strong. He rides fierce and implacable. He rides upon the wrath of God, and he is a name that is above every other name, a name that is written on his robe and on his thigh, a name that bends the knee, a name that bows the head, a name that shakes the foundations of our universe, King above all kings, Lord above all lords, Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, Messiah, amen and hallelujah. My brothers and sisters, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's returning. And the events leading up to his return are imminent. We are closer now than we've ever been before. And we, his followers, we, those who love him, we, his brothers and sisters, we, the redeemed, we must be prepared for his coming. And this is the third lesson for you this morning. Jesus is coming back, but not in the way that you expect him to. Jesus answers your prayers, but not always the way you expect him to. Jesus shows up in your life, but not always the way you expect him to. Jesus is coming back. Maybe not the way that you're expecting him. This isn't a comfortable message. This is not a moment where I hold your hand and tell you that everything's going to be all right. This is not a time when I enable your disobedience to God, your petty insistence on treating the Lord of the universe as if he were your personal valet. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I have to warn you. I have to shout out the alarm. The Church of Christ is asleep at the wheel. We're playing in the traffic lane of life and there's a semi-truck barreling down on us. We're hoping for the locusts to go away so that our lives can return to normal. And God wants to start a revolution for Jesus Christ beginning in your heart. And he is the one who has sent the locust to strip away everything in your life that is not of him. You are hoping to add Jesus in. To add in a little church, to add in a little Bible to your comfortable little Christian life, like the icing on the top of a cake. And God is stomping through your little birthday party like a Category 5 hurricane. And you're okay with giving Jesus some of your life. He's a king. He gets all of it. You think he can come and take part? He comes to take over. You want to give him a say? He's coming to have his way. He's going to answer your prayers, not the way you expect. He's going to show up in your life, not the way you expect. And he's coming back. Not the way you expect. Surprise. And you've been playing at this Christian thing for a little while now. Kind of sitting on the fence with it. A little bit of the world, a little bit about Jesus. Testing it out like driving a car that you may or may not purchase. Trying to have the whole world and Jesus too. You can't do that. He's the king. And Peter tells his audience, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Acts 2:40. Don't be like the world around you. And I look at my life, my comfortable Christian life, and I wonder sometimes if there's really all that much that distinguishes me from my unsaved friends and neighbors around me. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You know, I have a friend, and she calls herself a Christian. I went on her Facebook page the other day. I was bored. I needed something to do. Scrolled down through her posts. You do that once in a while, right? Her posts for the last 3 years. There was lots of stuff there about her family. She loves her family. Lots about the activities that she's involved in. She's doing lots of things. Lots about her friends. Lots of nature pictures. 3 years of Facebook posts, and there's absolutely no evidence whatsoever of her faith. None. It's not important enough to her for her to post about it. And I'm wondering if maybe you and I need to get just a little more radical about our faith in Jesus. It's not just something that we do. It's who we are, and it's who we are becoming. It's not just a quiet moment at the beginning of the day, you and me, Jesus. It's the message that we proclaim, both with our lives and with our words. Jesus is not just our safety net. He's our world. And maybe right now is a moment where you just need to reaffirm him and tell yourself and tell him that you're completely his. Not partially his, totally his. Whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is that you have let become more important to him, whatever ways you've tried to wrestle back control of your life away from him, just give it back to him. All of it. He's going to pour out his spirit, and everyone who calls on his name will be saved. But it might look a little different than you're expecting. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I lust. I cheat. I lie. And I steal. It's not just things that I do. It's who I am. My life is about me. I sit on the throne of my own universe, and it's gotten pretty messed up. I need you. I know you are the Son of God. I know that you are King. I know that you are Savior. So I'm asking for forgiveness. Sorry. I recognize you. I believe in you. And I give you me. All of me. You promised it. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'm calling on your name, Jesus, Messiah, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Come be my king. He's going to answer your prayers. Not in the way you expect. He's going to show up in your life not the way that you expect. And he's coming back not the way we expect.
God bless you as you leave this place, and may the Holy Spirit give you power and vision and direction and lead you where he's calling you to go. May you love this community and love your community with God's love. May it pour out of you. May the Holy Spirit be visible inside of you. May people's lives be changed by encountering God through you this week. Be faithful and be obedient and love people the way he's called you to love. God bless you. Have a great week.